Well, tonight we are going to be in the Epistle to the Philippians. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 1, please. And as we begin, I'd like to read the entire chapter in order to help us put everything in context. We're mainly going to be focusing in on verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, and then verses 27 to 30. Now again, we are going over this particular teaching of the doctrine of election that we may understand its importance in our life, that we may be strengthened by it, that we may see that it is something that we need to study and we need to know, as it is the foundation for the Christian life, for Christian living. And tonight we're going to focus in on the fact of the doctrine of election being a strength for us during our time of suffering and distress. This is what we find in this small epistle, Paul's epistle to the church of Philippi. They are going through difficult circumstances. They are going through suffering. They have their opponents that Paul is going to be addressing. But he says some amazing things here in chapter 1 concerning their election and concerning their gift of believing and their gift of suffering. So we don't look at it that way. That suffering is a grace that is given to us that we may be conformed to the image of Christ even more so. He speaks of faith being a gift. These two are inseparably linked. But the basis of this and the encouragement that we receive goes back to our election in Christ. It goes back to this solid truth, this truth that we relegate to the theologians, this truth that we don't want to study or we don't want to talk about because it's controversial or whatever. This is the foundation for what Paul is getting ready to say to them in order to encourage them and to strengthen them during their time of distress. This is for us. This is something for you, whether you're going through a difficult time now. We know the difficult times are going to come. So when those times do come, we can rest in the promises of God and we can rest in the grace of God. We can rest in this grand, magnificent truth that is given to us from the Word of God. And so tonight, as we read over this passage, as we seek to expound it, this is what I want you to understand from it. I want you to understand that the doctrine of election is not an abstract idea, but it is a source of strength for you during your time of suffering. So let's read Philippians chapter 1 and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Listen very closely to the words of Paul to the church of Philippi. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, how we thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for the message that is being given to us in this passage. Thank you for the encouragement and strength that you provide us in our time of suffering. Thank you for the foundation that you have provided, the knowledge of our election in Christ, that for us, that we can be confident in you, to know that the work that you began in us, you will perfect it. You will bring it to completion. Let us see in this portion of your word the encouragement, knowing that our salvation is not our own doing, but that it is granted by you, that faith is granted by you, and not only faith, but suffering. Let us be encouraged to know that our God is sovereign. He is sovereign in every detail of our suffering, in our tribulations. Let us see you in all your majesty. Let us see you in all your power this night. For it's in Jesus' name we all pray, and amen. Please be seated. What a beautiful chapter. We've been over Philippians 1 before. It's been actually a couple of years since we've been in this epistle. But this epistle is the epistle of joy. For in it, Paul says a number of times, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. When we get to those passages, it is needful for us to come back to this first chapter in order to see what is the foundation that Paul gives us for the encouragement that he gives during their time of suffering, when he commands of them to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. What is the foundation of these things that he is commanding them? And it goes back to the election that we have received in Christ. It goes back to the biblical doctrine of election, because it is in the biblical doctrine of election that we have been going over that teaches us, first off, what kind of God that we serve, how magnificent and how powerful and how gracious that He is. And this in itself is what strengthens us to endure that. Paul begins, of course, as he normally does, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." But he, as he's moving in his introduction, he says something so interesting, so magnificent, so encouraging. You have to remember something, that this is a pastor speaking to a church. This is a pastor's heart being poured out to them. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." He is expressing to them his love and joy that he has in them and for them based on their participation of the gospel with him. They are striving with him. They are suffering with him. They are trying to move forward and progress the gospel out as the Apostle Paul. But their participation is grounded in something. So much so that Paul says with so much confidence in verse 6, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." I can thank my God for all the things that you're doing, that I see you doing, and how you're participating with me in the progress of the gospel. And I am confident that the one who began this good work in you from the beginning is going to complete it. There's not going to be a time that any of your suffering or any of your opponents is going to sever what God is doing. I'm confident of this. And it goes back to this truth, that their participation in the gospel is a result of the work of God. He's confident that the one who began the good work, he's going back to the beginning of their salvation. The one who first granted to them faith, who called them with an effectual call, who regenerated their hearts, the one who began this whole process of sanctification and growth, he's confident that the one who started this whole thing, the one who initiated it, is going to complete it. And in that, Paul can rejoice. And based on this truth, Paul can now encourage them through what they are going through. He is confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He started this work in you whenever he effectually called you, and he's going to bring it to completion in the day that he calls you home and he glorifies you. It's already a done deal. Because our sovereign and gracious God began this work and he's going to complete it, and nothing is going to thwart his will. And that is so important to know, because there's some things I want to express to you about the biblical doctrine of election and what it teaches us about God compared to other views of election. As Paul moves within his epistle after he says this amazing, marvelous truth, he speaks of their of his prayer for them, that they would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment to approve the things that are excellent. He speaks of his own suffering. And what you're going to find within verses 27 to 30 is an elaboration of what he's already previously said. He speaks of his own suffering. He rejoices in his own suffering because it's furthering the gospel. What's the implication there? The implication is that the suffering that Paul is going through is being orchestrated and governed by our sovereign God in order to bring about whatever result he desires, which is the furtherance of the gospel. It is God who is doing this. It is God who is causing the suffering in order that that Christ may be preached and Christ may be glorified and people be converted. God is doing this. And in that, Paul says, "I rejoice in this." He says, I rejoice in my suffering. Yes, and I will rejoice, he says. And in his suffering, he speaks of the fact that he may die, he may live. But for the Apostle Paul, knowing that God is orchestrating all things in his life and causing all things to go this way or that way, whether we would consider it to be good or we would consider it to be bad, God is using it. God is orchestrating it. And so even in the fact of maybe facing death, Paul is still confident and rejoices in this. For me to live, Christ. To die, that's gain. That is a gain. That's how he looks at it. Why? Why can Paul do all that? How can he rejoice in all that? Because it goes back to this truth. God is sovereign. No plan of God can be thwarted. Man cannot thwart the purpose of God. For God is continually working and is intimately involved in what goes on in His creation. And so in Paul's life, specifically according to the text, God is moving and working and bringing about whatever He purposes to bring about through the suffering of the Apostle Paul. And even in Paul's death, He is bringing about something. And so Paul says, I rejoice in this. After he speaks of all of these things, then we're moving into his command to the church of Philippi. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's speaking of their citizenship. Their citizenship in heaven. They are kingdom citizens. And therefore they should act and conduct themselves as kingdom citizens. Even in the face of opposition, even in the face of suffering, they are to conduct themselves as kingdom citizens, as Paul is, and to understand that even in their suffering, that it is orchestrated by God, that it is God working in them. But listen to what he says. In verse 28, after he's speaking of their striving together, he says, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." All of that from God. The good, the bad. It is all from God. And then he says this amazing thing in verse 29. Something that may be surprising to us. Something that we don't really consider. He says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." He just said to them that not only is faith granted in order to believe in Christ, but their suffering has been granted to them. And as I said at the beginning, faith and suffering are linked together. And they are a grace gift given by God. We don't look at it like that. We wonder why it is that God would allow us to go through suffering, or why God brings this in our life, or why God brings this in our life. And what we have to go back to is the truth that Paul is proclaiming to the church of Philippi, to say, even in your suffering, even those Judaizers that are trying to cause you harm, even the Romans that are trying to cause you harm, even the Jews that are trying to cause you harm, the false circumcision, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel and know that even in all of this, this is from God. Why would that be? Because God is using even their suffering to accomplish something. Even to bring about some of the amazing things of the progress of the gospel that we find within Scripture. When we read in the early chapters of the book of Acts, when the church was persecuted in Jerusalem and then they scattered, what did they do? They went around preaching the gospel and more people were converted. In the suffering that they endured here, It was for the progress of the gospel. The suffering that you yourself endure is for the progress of the gospel. We don't look at it like that. We think, why am I going through this and why am I going through that? But if we see how God works and we see what kind of God that we serve and we see how sovereign and how powerful He is, then when suffering comes, we can say, I don't understand. I don't understand why this is happening in my life, but I know that You are sovereign. And I know that this is working out for something good either in my life or in the life of somebody else. When it comes to suffering, and this suffering is suffering in behalf of Christ. This is something that Paul prayed for. In this same epistle, I want to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. For it is in suffering that it brings Christ nearer to the soul of the Christian. In his suffering for Christ's sake, the believer begins to understand the one who suffered redemptively for him and receives the sweetness of his enduring fellowship. It brings the assurance of salvation, the conviction that the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon the sufferer. It is an encouragement and a strength when you're enduring suffering because you know that it will be rewarded in the hereafter. And it is often a means to bring others to faith in Christ. Your suffering is purposeful. Your suffering is orchestrated by God. Now, here's the things that I want us to look at. We can gather some of this information here of what the Scriptures is telling us, that God is orchestrating all things, that God is sovereign. But how does this tie into the doctrine of election? And why is it a strength for us to understand the doctrine of election, the biblical doctrine, when we're going through suffering? Let me read for you what an Arminian specifically says about the sovereignty of God. And then I'll elaborate a little bit. He says, a sovereign God is a God who is free to limit Himself with regard to His works, a God who is free to bestow the gift of relative independence upon His creatures without losing control over them. This is true sovereignty. He goes on to state that God has such sovereign control means that although the creation has been endowed with independence, such independence is only relative. True control does not require causation, predetermination, or foreordination of all things. But it does entail causative intervention when necessary. Free creatures are usually allowed to go their own way, but God can and will when His purposes will intervene when His purposes require it. Now, if we go back and we understand rightly the doctrine of election, that we understand that God is sovereignly in control over who believes and who does not, that God from all eternity chose His elect not based on anything He foresaw in them, but simply out of His purpose and pleasure, He chose them unto salvation, and at the proper time He brings them to faith, and He changes the disposition of the soul, He changes their hearts, gives them a new nature that they would exercise faith in Christ, which was also a gift, then this tells us something about how grand and magnificent and how powerful God is and how much involved that He is in His creation. Then during our time of suffering, what does that do? But it reminds us as we are going through suffering that our God is sovereign, that our God is in control over all things, that God was in control over my own salvation, and surely He is in control of this, which is a lesser importance than that. If you don't believe the biblical doctrine of election, you can't have any assurance and strength during your time of suffering, especially if you believe, as this Arminian does, that free creatures are allowed to work, are allowed to go their own way, but when God can, that should throw up a red flag, but God can and will intervene when His purposes require it. How can I be strengthened during my time of suffering if I believe that God doesn't interfere with free will? If I maintain this idea, God allows free will, He limits Himself on how much He's in control, that free creatures are able to do whatever they want to unless God has a purpose and He wants to intervene, how can I be strengthened to know that in my suffering, that God is intimately involved in it, if I don't believe the biblical doctrine of election? How can I be comforted and strengthened to know that my God is sovereign if I don't believe that? I would much rather be questioning how it is, you know, that this person over here is doing what they're doing to me and God's not going to intervene because He's not going to intervene with their free will. There's no comfort there. There's no strength in that. I would be much worried. How much are they going to persecute me? How much are they going to continue doing this? Because obviously God is not going to intervene. Why would that be a strength during your time of suffering? Why would you even pray to God? Maybe to get His attention? Perhaps you didn't intend on getting involved in this, but could you, in order to get this person to stop? Of course not. If I believe that God doesn't interfere with free will, then this person can continue to persecute me without mercy, and there's nothing that can be done about it. And if God isn't in this situation and God is not intervening in this situation, then how is this situation going to be used for His glory if He's standing back and saying, well, I'm limiting myself from involvement here? How is He glorified in that? How is His character and His nature put on display in that kind of a view of who He is? Because you have to understand, what you believe about God in election is going to filter over to every other part. Even in evangelism, that'll be something we'll talk about maybe on Sunday. But even in evangelism, why am I going to pray to the Lord to save somebody if ultimately it's their choice to believe or not believe? What I should be doing is studying very hard and studying to the point that I can bring a convincing argument in order to try to get them to believe. God is not glorified. He is not honored when we diminish who He is and how powerful He is and how glorious He is and how gracious that He is when we limit His work in creation. There is a source of strength in knowing that God is controlling the suffering that I am enduring. Because then, not only is it a reality, but then embracing that reality allows me then to focus myself to say, I'm going through this, I'm suffering, whether it's because of an opponent, whether it's because of a medical circumstance, whatever the situation is, I'm suffering and I know that God is in control of this. And so instead of falling into despair, I can now focus myself to say, okay, how can I glorify my Lord even in my suffering and my agony? Knowing the biblical doctrine of election gives you a strength during your time of suffering. I don't understand, honestly, why it is that we tend to limit God and the most important thing in existence, which is the salvation of His people. For the Arminian and for the non-reformed, of course, they do it in order to save the character of God. But if God wanted His character saved, or it was a black mark against His character, then He would have said something different and He would have done something different. But He is glorified and His majesty and splendor is put on display in the biblical doctrine of election. Think about creation for a second. Nobody usually has a problem with saying that God is sovereign over all creation. Nobody has a problem with saying that God is in control over the animal life or whatever. It is primarily when you get to the salvation of His people, which is the most important thing in this life, that we say God willingly limits Himself. And He's not involved in this. This same God who speaks to Job from chapters 38 and following, who is expressing to Job just how intimately involved He is in all of His creation. This same God who says to Job about when He created the waters, He gave them a boundary and He said, "This far you shall come and no farther." This same God who speaks to His inanimate creation to say, "This is where you come no further, your proud waves will be over there," is the same God who is in intimate relationship with His people, who is intimately involved in their conversion. Why would salvation be any different from every other part of creation? That's why it is so important for us to know the biblical doctrine of election, because it gives us a basis and a foundation for strength and for encouragement and for comfort. I was reading an article earlier from one of the contributors to John Piper's ministry, Desiring God. And it caught my eye because of just the title. "The Doctrine of Election Saved Me from Depression." The Doctrine of Election saved me from depression. And what he is speaking of in that article is the very same thing that we're talking about. If you think that God limits Himself and does not involve Himself in the free will of man and what man does in his creation, you have a small God. Perhaps you have a God that would like to intervene but can't because He limited Himself. It's a small idea of God. But when you think about the doctrine of election and how it just puts Him on display, puts His nature and character on display in this, then who He is here is going to be no different than who He is in every other part. This writer said, "The truth is that our God is perfectly in control of all things, of our best days and our worst days, our best moments and our worst." Lamentations 3:37-38 rhetorically asks, "Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come?" He goes on to say, "The only truth that can still and strengthen our hearts when we suffer is the truth that our God, that our good, kind and all-powerful Heavenly Father is permitting our temporary pain for a short time to bring about our everlasting pleasure in Him." When we suffer, we can remind ourselves, "In Christ, all of my pain is infused with God, wrought purpose and meaning. God towers bigger and far above the blazing hot sun of our suffering, and we do well to rest in the cool of His shadow." The doctrine of election saved him from depression. The doctrine of election, the biblical doctrine of election, can strengthen us so that we too do not fall into despair. That is what Paul is getting at here. Why else would he say to them, "It was granted to you not only to believe," that's the good part, or what we would consider to be the good part, "but it was also granted to you to suffer for His sake and experience the same pain and suffering that you saw in me and heard to be in me." Paul is using their election in Christ as the basis and the foundation to encourage them. Now, why is that important in sanctification? Our sanctification is our growth in Christ. It is becoming more Christ-like. When we're suffering and we remember that God is sovereign, one thing that helps to encourage and to strengthen us also is to know that when our Lord and our Savior suffered, and while He was going through the excruciating pain of the cross and the unimaginable pain and suffering from the Father punishing him, that it was all orchestrated by the Father. In his suffering, it was orchestrated, it was governed, it was appointed and ordained to occur, and the greatest good came out of it. And so what does our suffering do? It helps us to identify with Him in His suffering. And therefore it brings us closer to Christ as we remember these things. Paul speaks of not only wanting to know the fellowship of His suffering, but he also speaks in the Corinthian epistles of filling up the afflictions of Christ in His own body. Suffering is a way that we identify with Christ. Not only to identify with Him, but to be comforted in what comforted Him. Peter talks about in 1 Peter that throughout His suffering, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges righteously. And that's what we do too. And when we entrust ourselves to Him who judges righteously, and we can't go any further, and we just cast all our care upon Him and we cry out for help, it helps our faith to grow. It cultivates our faith. Our faith grows. Our trust grows in Christ. And then that has an effect then on the rest of our growth in Christ. These things are absolutely just linked together. The doctrine of election is not something to be cast off to the side and then we want to focus on other things. You can't talk about other parts of your sanctification or other wonderful doctrines of the Scripture without coming back to this. You can't talk about the atonement without going back to this. You can't talk about the incarnation and why Christ came without talking about this. Because we were elected in Him before the foundation of the world, and why did He come at the proper time? Because He came to redeem us then, those whom the Father had given Him. You can't talk about any part of the Christian life without coming back to a foundation on which to speak of it, which is the doctrine of election. At least for us. This is so vital and so important. The doctrine of election is something for you specifically. It is something for you to be strengthened and to be nourished during your time of suffering. It is a time for you to reflect upon these great truths as you are you in agony, whether it's just depression, whether it's things that are stress that's just causing things to go out of whack. Whatever it is that you are reminding yourself, not that God won't put more on you than you can handle, but you are reminding yourself that this is overwhelming to me, but my God, the one who elected me, the one who brought me to faith, the one who started a good work in me, will bring me through this and will strengthen me and help me to endure. And there's something good that's going to come out of this. Maybe I'll never see it. Maybe it's something that will never be for me to know. But something is going to come out of this because He's sovereign and He works all things after the counsel of His will. And in that I will be encouraged, and in that I will be strengthened, and in that I will now be looking and focusing myself to know or to try to understand how I can glorify Him even more for what grace and mercy has been offered to me during my time of distress. What you believe about Him here is going to have an effect in every other part. It's no wonder why people get so angry with God and say, God, why are you allowing this in my life? Why aren't you doing something? The fact is, He is doing something. They just don't want to see it because they want everything to be good, because they want to view God as being only bringing good things in their life. Our God is by definition good, and everything that God does is good. And therefore our suffering, when God permits our suffering or when God ordains our suffering, is for our good. It is for His good and His purpose. But what brings those truths to a reality to us goes back to the foundation of the doctrine of election. That we may truly see Him in all His glory here. Don't relegate this amazing, beautiful, glorious doctrine. This glorious teaching of Scripture. It's just something that theologians debate about. And something that you don't have to consider. Something that you don't even have to worry about. If you do. If it wasn't important, God wouldn't have revealed it to us. But the fact is that it is given in the Scripture. It is first off a reason to praise God, as we've seen in Ephesians chapter 1. And secondly, it is a strength for us during our suffering. So when you suffer, when your hard times come, go back to who you know God to be. The powerful, glorious One who is intimately involved in everything in His creation. This God who ordained all things. This God who gives us the strength we need and the comfort and the strength and the grace to get through. Remember who He is. Remember the grace that was shown to you here that is still with you. One of my favorite passages, and then I'll close, concerning that, I love what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." It goes back to the same thing. Exulting in our suffering. Because we are confident. The same God who did this over here is the same God who's going to bring everything to completion according to His purpose and plan. Does He intervene with free will? Absolutely. And that's why we know this person cannot do as much to me as they want to, because God has appointed a stopping point. You can come this far and no further. It reminds you of who God is. So be comforted. Be strengthened in the biblical doctrine, in the biblical teaching of election, because it puts our God on display for you to receive strength and comfort from during your time of suffering. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, how we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You so much for all that You have revealed to us in Your Word concerning the doctrine of election. It puts You on display for us to just be in awe of. And through our understanding of who You are, we are able to be strengthened. We are able to rejoice in our sufferings, and yes, rejoice, because we have full confidence in You to know that You perform that which is appointed for us, and that no one can do us any harm except You allow it, and You have a stopping point that they can come so far and no further, because You are in control. Let us be strengthened by this. Let us see the joy even in our suffering. To You be the praise, the honor, the glory in all things, Holy Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.